after the binding of Satan, will he appear as an angel or as a human?
I don't know. I imagine he'll come clean as an angel then. Next, please.
Does Satan still have his natural beauty?
I don't imagine he does. You see, the eyes of the devil. By the way, someone says the eyes are the windows of the soul. And I have seen people who are very attractive turn to the hard life of the streets. And after a little while, you can see that hardness in their faces, right? I just imagine the devil, after all the meanness and devilment that he's been involved in, does not carry that same beauty, that innocence, that attractiveness that he had when he was kicked out of heaven. Next, please.
Would you give me a better understanding of Revelation 4, 7 to 11? I think that's about the 4 and 20.
Well, yes. And it includes also the four beasts. The Bible is not explicit about that. It mentions that these 4 and 20 elders were redeemed from the earth. We believe they were those who were raised when Jesus went back to heaven. We believe that these beasts are representative, because that's what they are throughout all of Revelation and the book of Daniel. They represent nations, kindreds, tongues, and peoples. We believe that these are representations and that it could include others of special rank who are redeemed from the earth. Next.
What about those clean and unclean foods, Doctor?
Frankly, we got a bunch of questions on that. And I was hoping we'd at least get to those, because I promised you we'd answer them. Someone says, what about clean and unclean foods?
Here it is again. It said you brought it up.
All right, let I'll tell you what, you keep those for tomorrow night. We're going to answer these three. One of them says, Dr. Brooks, where is it found out about clean and unclean foods? Read Leviticus chapter 11, Deuteronomy chapter 14. Now write those down. And it gives you a list. And it also gives you those generalizations which I gave you last night. If the thing does not have a split hoof and chew the cud, you shouldn't eat it. But it also tells you what you can eat. You can eat the ox, and you can eat beef, and you can eat goat, and you can eat lamb, and you can eat deer. It names all of those, but it's got to have a split hoof and chew the cud. A pig does not have a split hoof, does not chew the cud. The Bible says he's unclean unto you. Now, a horse neither chews the cud nor has a split hoof. Christians who believe in God's word shouldn't eat horse meat. Then it says, where is it about paws? About eating a thing with a paw. And it says that that takes care of my possum and my coon. That's in Leviticus 11. Read the list, and it tells you don't eat anything with a paw. I think it's verse 27. Now, here's another one. It says, Mr. Brooks, you know this business of clean foods only began with the Jews. Poor Jews. Everything we don't want to do, we give to the Jews. Isn't that right? Now, I'm gonna reason with you while I'm finding this text. The Bible says that God saw it was not good that man should be alone, and therefore made the woman to be an helpmeet for him. So the woman was made for man. Now the Bible says that the Sabbath was made for man. Isn't that right? And the Bible says that all of these fruits and vegetables were made for man. Now the amazing thing to me is, all of these things were made for man. And we are glad to have everything except the Sabbath. We want to give that to the Jew, but we'll take the women. And we'll take the cabbage and the beans. If you're going to give the Jew the Sabbath, give him your women too. Everything we don't want to do is Jewish. Now somebody said, now you know. Now I'm going to read you something, and I want you to listen very carefully. I'm in Genesis chapter 7. What did I say? You ought to write this down, because you're going to hear this foolishness again. Somebody's going to tell you this again, and you need to know the answer. In Genesis 7, the Lord said unto Noah, unto whom? Were there any Jews in Noah's time? The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Verse 2, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Would you say amen out there? Now that's Genesis 7. When Noah was getting ready to go into the ark, no such thing as a Jew for hundreds of years. Are you clear? Yet God said, Noah, don't take more than two unclean animals of a kind, male and female, so that they can get married and reproduce. But of clean animals, take seven. Make sure there's a male and a female, and then there will be five left for sacrifice and for food. God will not or would not accept a sacrifice of an unclean animal. Anybody who studies Old Testament knows that. Now, beloved, they were clean and unclean, the clean by sevens, the unclean by twos. God said, do that so that there will be reproduction after the flood. But amongst clean animals, have extra ones for food and for sacrifice. Now, that's clear to me. I hope it's clear to you. When you bring your pig, bring a boar and a sow. That's all. When you bring your rabbit, just two. But when you bring your cow, bring a bull and five other cattle. Amen. Now, here's the last one for tonight. Pastor, you brought it up. What about 1 Timothy 4:1-4? In fact, I got that about four times. Now, I'm going to turn over there and read it to you and answer it, and I hope we'll finish up just about on time. 1 Timothy 4. I'm beginning with verse 1. If you got your pencil, write this down, because somebody's going to tell you this again. Now, I'm reading. Verse 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly. That means clearly. That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared or burned out with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now, all those who like pork and possum and who are glad to hear that text, you are in for a surprise. I want you to listen one more time. The Bible says in the last times, latter days, some would arise. And they would forbid folks to get married. And would also forbid men to, or command men to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused. I got about four questions on that. Now I'm going to take a chance at making you sick. And if I make you sick, you'll never forget the answer to this question. If there is no qualification of verse 4, then you ought to get yourself two slices of bread and put a little mayonnaise on it. Then you ought to go out to an open garbage can and scoop up a handful of wiggling maggots and make yourself a sandwich. For every creature is good. And nothing to be refused. As a matter of fact, I suspect that roaches are high in protein. Every creature is good.
I don't know if I want to be in on this.
I'm going to ask you one question, and you can answer me. Is he a creature?
Anyhow.
Now you see, if that text has no qualification, then don't condemn cannibals for eating human beings. You ought to eat them too. For every creature. Not only that, a rock is a creature. It was created. That makes it a creature. You gonna eat that? What about what? Yeah, a rat. Well, they eat rats. Now, beloved, let's make sense out of God's word, because God is intelligent. Would you say amen out there? The answer's found right there. Listen now. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. You know who does that. Won't let the preachers get married. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which... Now God's going to tell you which meats. Not roaches and mouse or mice. Not maggots and flies. But those which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Thank you very much. Thank God for the clarity of His Word.
All right, our first question says, please explain sanctification and justification.
Justification to make just, to take away guilt. Sanctification to make holy, to make one a saint. When you first come to the Lord, you have to be justified, taking care of all your past sins. When He does that, that's justification. Then from that day forward, you got to live right. You can only do that by the power of God, and as He gives you that power day after day after day, that's sanctification. Would you say amen? Justification is done instantly when you confess and believe. Sanctification is the rest of your life. You will always be in the process of being sanctified or made holy. Would you say amen out of that? Next, please.
Well, this comes as a request. Could you have the quartet sing more regularly and the three girls sing nightly? And number two, could we have the Happiness Man and Pastor Willis sing a duet together? I promise this, that if he'll sing low, I'll sing far away.
Oh, you ought to hear that. Go ahead.
All right, please explain Colossians 2:16.
We have done it many times. We'll do it again. Colossians 2, start with verse 14. It speaks of Jesus blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Let no man therefore judge you in meat and drink and Sabbath days, holy days, new moons. But don't stop there. Read on. He tells you which ones. Don't let anybody judge you in Sabbath days. Which? Now He's going to tell you which ones. Amen. Which were a shadow of things to come. Types, shadows, symbols, representations. Well, what are they? They are the annual Sabbaths of the Jewish ceremonial law recorded in Leviticus 23. They didn't come every week. They came once a year. One of them was called Passover. Another was called the Day of Atonement. Would you say amen out there? Now, Jews who never accepted Christ and who are Orthodox in their faith still celebrate those Sabbath days. They don't come on a day of the week. They come on dates. And therefore can come any day of the week. So, on Yom Kippur, which is a modern name for the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, all the Orthodox Jews close their stores. It can be Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday. Because it's the 10th day of the 7th month. Are you listening? They close their stores and go to church that day. And if you read your newspaper, you'll read all about it because it's a great religious holiday. It comes once a year. It is a ceremonial Sabbath. Now, Christians who believe in Christ do not celebrate Yom Kippur. And Paul was a Christian. So he said to the Gentiles, whom the Jews were trying to make Jews, don't let anybody bother you with Yom Kippur. Don't let them bother you with Passover. Don't let anybody judge you in Sabbath days and holy days, which were shadows of things to come, which simply pointed to Jesus. Now that's clear to me. Is that clear to you?
Amen.
But the Sabbath of the Lord is not Jewish. It started in the Garden of Eden. There were only two people alive. Who were they?
Adam and Eve.
It is not a ceremonial Sabbath. It is the Sabbath of the Lord. It came into being before man sinned. It is a part of the Ten Commandments. It will be kept in the new earth, according to Isaiah 66. Now, that's clear to me. Is that clear to you? Bless your hearts. Next, please.
Mr. Brooks, what is Christianity?
Christianity is a term which describes the followers of Christ. Christ's earthly kingdom, His people. We are Christians. And those of us who are Christians are comprehended in the term Christianity. It means Christ-like. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, what is the cause of so many different colors of people?
I don't know exactly. You can read a great deal of information from anthropologists. The differences in people are external, and therefore it is believed by the experts that these differences are caused by climatic conditions. The sons of Ham went south into the tropics. We developed dark skin, kinky hair, broad noses, thick lips. The sons of Japheth went to the Caucasus Mountains, Europe. They're called Caucasian. They have thin noses, thin lips, straight hair, and light eyes. Then you have the Asians who went to another part of the world. But every brain is like another brain. Every hand is like another hand. And the things that matter are alike. God hath made of one blood all the nations of men to dwell on the face of the whole earth, the Bible says. Acts 17:26. Would you say amen out there? Now, I don't mind color. I've been colored for a long time. And I rather enjoy it. I got no hang-ups about it. I hope you don't. I'm a part of the family of God.
Yes.
And I've got brothers who are white. I got brothers who are red. I got brothers who are yellow. We all believe the same thing. We all have the same hope. We all enjoy this same message, and we all look forward to going home when Jesus comes.
Amen.
The Lord's flower garden is not all yellow roses. He's got all kinds of flowers in this garden. Yes, sir.
Here comes the question from John 12:32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, well, this person says they've been holding up Jesus, you know, and he said he would draw all men. But they curse this person, and they say all manner of things. What must they do?
Well, first of all, that promise that Jesus made was a very specific one. He was talking about his crucifixion. He was talking about going to the cross.
Yes.
And he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw. It is the cross that draws men. You can't scare people into the Christian church by telling them about hell. If the cross doesn't reach them, nothing can. Would you say amen? Now, there might be another application which we will allow. And that is, if in your witness you lift up Christ, people will be constrained, one by your witness. I have nothing against that particular adaptation of the promise. But, ladies and gentlemen, it is as sure as taxes that if you live for Christ, you're going to be hated and despised.
Yes.
What should you do? You just keep on living for Christ.
Yes.
Love your enemy. Don't be discouraged by the devil and his folks. Because all of that is temporary. Your interests are eternal. Just be faithful. And don't have a complex about it. Who cares if people don't like you because you're doing right? Now, I wouldn't want them to turn against me because I was a devil or a fool. But if they turn against me because I'm living right, let them. I'll pray for them. And keep on living for Jesus by His grace. Next one.
Please explain Ephesians 5, where it says the woman submits to her husband, and in Genesis, where it says a woman's desire is subject to her husband.
Well, I've told you that, by the way, that same chapter was the base I used the other night. The Bible tells the husband, now love your wife as your own flesh. It says, love your wife even as Christ also loved the church. Then it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now, I don't want to be too candid about this, but I want to make something very clear to you. A woman does not take a risk if her husband loves her as his own flesh.
Amen.
The danger comes when she has to submit to a tyrant, an abuser, and one who doesn't really love her. God's counsel is for His people. Now, if the husband loves the wife, she is safe always in submitting to him. It has another connotation that I'll discuss with you privately if you want to discuss it. Next, please.
I believe in the 66 books of the Bible. How long did it take to write all of this?
Roughly 1,500 years from Moses to John the Revelator.
And this is one for you, Dr. Brooks, about sickle cell anemia.
Sickle cell anemia, this is for Dr. Deshay, who was out here earlier. I'm not a physician, and I really don't know the answers to these kinds of questions. I've read a bit, but you have too. You'll have to see your physician about anemia and bleeding and that type of thing. Go ahead.
Please explain about Jesus wept, John 11:35.
Christ was weeping at the grave of Lazarus. He was not weeping because Lazarus was dead and hopelessly gone, because he had come to bring him back to life. Would you say amen? But Christ is so closely identified with the human family and with all that they have to go through, that when he saw all the broken hearts at the tomb of Lazarus, when he saw Mary and Martha grieving and also not believing in him as they should, it broke his heart and Jesus wept. It's a marvelous thing to think that God came in flesh, and then to think that he has sympathy, that he has understanding, and that his heart is broken with our grief. That to me is a beautifully comforting thought.
Amen.
What do you say? And he literally cried. Go ahead.
Here's someone who wants to know what can be done to help her forgive her husband of unfaithfulness.
Oh, it's a hard pill to swallow. But if your husband sincerely repents, I would recommend that you forgive him. Find it in your heart to forgive him. One reason is that if you read the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. You ever say that? Do you know what you're saying? You're literally saying, Lord, if I don't forgive others, then don't forgive me. Forgive us our debts as, in as much as we are willing to forgive others. If he is genuinely sorry and you can find it in your heart to live with him continually, you ought to do it. But whether you can live with him or not, you have to forgive him, because it's Christ-like to forgive. And Christians are commanded to forgive. Next.
Since you and Mrs. Brooks have lived so long a good life, what's the secret of staying in love so long?
Oh, well, beloved, we're not the only ones. There are lots of people, millions of people live together well. I mentioned the other night there's so much disharmony and discord and so much heartache and grief that lots of people are afraid of marriage. But there are lots of good marriages. Would you say amen, Oscar?
Amen.
Now, when we are both Christians, that is the main secret. When you pray together, you know, when you get up early in the morning and the first thing you do is reach for the Word of God and study it together and then hold hands as you pray, a man can't do that and get up and slap his wife in the mouth. You understand me? Then there are lots of other things, too, that we discussed in the sermon out here. But the main thing is to let Jesus come in and be a part of the family relationship. Make him number one in the heart and in the house. And husband and wife, loving each other, may get along. Now, you will have differences. You're different people. But they will never explode into violence. Never let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't ever get too big to apologize when you've made a nut out of yourself. Amen? And a lot of things you ought to laugh at rather than get mad over. Get to know one another. Spend time together. Sleep in a double bed.
Amen.
These twin beds and separate vacations and separate bedrooms lead to trouble. Go ahead.
This comes from, please, from Mrs. What Can I Do? My husband watches football all day on Sunday. Isn't it wrong to watch sports on TV?
Now, I heard a wife somewhere say amen. Beloved, please, remember now, everything on earth is not a sin. Amen? So let's not make it a sin. But there are a lot of things that you're just not best to do. And husband, if you're here, and wife, if you're here, you need to make allowances for one another. And Sunday is probably one day that you have off from work, and there ought to be some time for the wife.
Amen.
Now, wife, you ought to also be a little bit patient with the husband who wants a little relaxation. It's not a sin. It might not be best. So Try to work together and figure out what's best to do. And until you get there, be patient with one another. Amen? It's always good for both to develop the same interests. Then you can pull up a chair right beside his. Next.
Here comes music again. Would you please give me the scriptures which states that music other than religious is sinful?
I think sometimes...
Then they have dancing on the end.
Dancing.
Know?
I think sometimes, Pastor, people ask questions and then don't show up again for 3 or 4 days because we answer them. Now, you don't need a text about music. Do you think God put a text in there about certain kinds of music? The Bible is not written that way. The Bible lays down principles, broad principles. Amen? And then when you are converted, the Holy Ghost interprets those principles in relationship to your own experience and need. There's no text in the Bible that says you shouldn't chew tobacco, because nobody chewed tobacco in those days. There's no text in here that says you shouldn't take dope, because nobody took it in those days. Would you say amen? Nobody shot needles in their arms in those days. But there are the broad principles. Now, I don't want to get into that. I want to get into music. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. Now, beloved, when you are converted, the Holy Spirit interprets all of these things, and you will lose your taste for the wrong kind of music and retain your taste for wholesome music. And it doesn't have to all be hymns. Would you say amen out there?
Amen.
And no preacher needs to tell you this. When you are converted, you will know. And don't ever do anything you wouldn't want to be doing if suddenly Jesus should come. If you have a doubt, don't do it. Next, please.
How can you be absolutely sure beyond the shadow of a doubt that you should marry a certain man?
I don't know. Seems to me Christians have to live by faith in many ways. You have to take some things by faith. Now, if you got love and trust, that's enough to start with. Both of you got it. Love and faith. That's the same thing you have when you start with Jesus, isn't it? Love and faith. Now, you ought to court a while and get to know one another before you jump into matrimony. And if you discover that you don't like this person and that there are things he does or she does that you just cannot take, that's a good sign you ought not marry that person.
Amen.
But when you are attracted to each other, and the better you get to know one another, the more you see eye to eye, you touch and agree. Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? When you begin to agree, you share common interests, you both love the Lord. You can start with that. You're going to have to develop anyhow after marriage. You know, I got a friend and I tease him sometimes. I told him he wants an angel to fly down from heaven so he can marry her. There ain't no such thing. You're going to have to marry a human being. And human beings have foibles and weaknesses and idiosyncrasies and all these things. But love. You know, they say love is blind. You can actually love to the point where you don't see all those little faults.
Amen.
You only see the good. And when that is reciprocating, you can get married with Jesus in your heart. You'll grow more and more like each other, more and more fond of each other, and you'll develop spiritually and otherwise. It is a growing experience, and that can be a great pleasure. Next.
Please explain the purpose of fasting and prayer.
Jesus said that some come only by fasting and prayer, referring to a young man who was possessed of devils and the disciples couldn't cast him out. Prayer and fasting is good for you. Now, the Lord doesn't command it, but he highly recommends it. He did it himself. Fasting is an affliction of the soul. By the way, when you don't eat, your mind is clearer and you can think more deeply and profoundly on a given subject, and I would assume the subject would be your own spiritual estate. It is something that helps you to be more earnest and more thoughtful in your approach to God. And in when you're seeking Him earnestly for some severe problem, fasting is beneficial for you. For when the stomach and system are clogged with food, it has a debilitating effect upon the thinking process. And you can't think too clearly. So it's good. It's recommended. In fact, I have a doctor friend who said it would be good to fast once a week, whether you prayed or not. Do you good physically. But with prayer, God recognizes this demonstration of faith, and it has prevailed to actually move mountains, as the Bible says. Yes. Next, please.
Here comes Gog and Magog again. Someone says these represent two different countries, Ezekiel 38:9.
Well, in Ezekiel 38, the
combined forces against Israel. They had all tried to defeat Israel one by one and two by two, and once even five kings got together. And because God was on Israel's side, they were utterly defeated. So finally there came a time, Israel, number one, was weakening because of her own sins. And all of these nations said, let's all get together and attack Israel from all sides. And they were referred to in this prophecy as Gog and Magog. Now the same picture is picked up in Revelation chapter 20. When men who have died in sin from Cain all the way down to the last sinner are raised in the second resurrection, they come from every corner of the globe to surround the holy city. And it is then that fire comes down and devours them. Revelation 20 and verse 9, the very next verse from the one you mentioned. So as all the enemies of Israel converged on her in Ezekiel, in the last days, all the enemies of God will converge on the holy city, hoping to destroy it. They have been deceived by the devil, and fire and brimstone rains down and destroys them.
Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, I know I have heard the truth out here. Why would I be judged if I stayed where I am when I am believing in the truth?
Oh, beloved, I don't think we're going to finish again tonight, Pastor. But I'd like to answer this. First of all, a real Christian is humble. Amen. And a real Christian only seeks God's will. Amen. And what did God say? God said, come out of her, my people, that you receive not of her plagues. Well, first of all, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. I want you to follow me for a moment. How many of you think I'm a Christian? Say amen.
Amen.
You don't know, you just think I am. All right. Let's say that right over here on the next street, there is a profligate house. You know what kind that is, don't you? Prostitution house. Let's say that I go over there and I rent a room up on the third floor. I'm up there by myself. And suddenly the police raid that house and they take everybody to jail. But when they get upstairs, I'm up there reading the Bible. Are they going to let me go? Well, why not? I'm reading the Bible.
Wrong place.
What'd you say, Pastor?
You're in the wrong place.
The Lord said, come out of her, that you be not partakers of her sin.
Yes.
If you are there, you'll be numbered with her. Come out. Not Brooks. The Lord said it. And he said, if you come out, you'll separate yourself from her guilt, and therefore you will not receive the plagues that I will send on her. Now stop fooling yourself. You're either going to do God's will or you're not going to do it. Next, please.
All right, here's someone who says, you have preached, don't keep company with fornicators. The Bible says that. But how are these people to be won? Jesus associated with all classes.
What are you doing when you keep company with fornicators? Are you there to win them? Or are you there to enjoy their company? The Apostle Paul says, don't keep company with fornicators. I simply read you the scripture. Now, if you are there to give them Bible studies, you're not really keeping company with them. You're there to help save them and give them holy instruction. Two different things altogether. Next, please.
All right. This next one. Here's a child. The mother does not believe about the Sabbath. And, you know, this work comes on, and what should she do? Because she doesn't want to violate the commandment, honor your mother and father.
Beloved, the Bible says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that. But anytime anyone stands between you and obeying God, you better put God first. Would you say amen? Now, our text for you is Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 33. Jesus said, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the father against his son, and the daughter against her mother. Are you listening? Now that is a specific answer to your question. Read Matthew 10, 33 and on. After saying that, the Lord said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That's clear scripture. Read it yourself. I would obey my parents as long as they didn't require me to disobey God. If it came to a choice between parent and God, I would have to obey God to the best of my ability and pray for my parents and love them and respect them, but I would not put them ahead of God. Next, please.
All right. knowing that God would never lead us into temptation, why would Jesus teach us to pray, lead us not into temptation?
Lead us not into temptation. Jesus said, that's the Lord's Prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer that you're referring to. And there's a phrase in there that says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's Christ's way of pointing to the fact that we who are so weak ourselves and are so subject to temptation have to be defended against the unbearable temptation. There's a text in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 that says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. And this is a reference to that provision God has made. He will not allow the devil to tempt you in ways that you cannot bear. Would you say amen, I think?
Amen.
It is asking for God's protection against a devil that would bring something on you that you couldn't stand. Next, please.
Here's our last one, Pastor Brooks. Pastor Brooks, you look so young. How old are you, really?
Well, I don't guess that's very important. But thank you. But it has reference to someone who heard and understood God's truth, apparently would not do it, and then got caught up in a very tragic religious group and was overtaken by a common tragedy that was in the news. And the person inquires about this. I want to read you one of the most serious things you'll ever hear from this desk. It's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm answering this specifically for the questioner and for all the rest of us. I hope you will all listen carefully. This is what happens when truth comes and you reject it. Listen. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, and I will read on. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because, now God's going to tell you why they perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Would you say amen? The next verse says, and for this cause, what cause? Because they wouldn't receive the love of the truth. It's not enough to agree with the truth. You got to love it. And I might as well tell you, you've got to love the Lord and His truth so much you'd rather die than disobey. Is that clear? Beloved, 50 millions of people died for their faith during the Dark Ages. My sister and I were talking, and my wife coming down here. She's from that area, Greensboro, where those men put their lives on the line a week ago and were killed. And then there were others who were not involved, but they were ready to die. They put guns in their pockets, and they were saying, as long as I take two or three with me, it doesn't matter. Did you hear that? Here are people, don't even know God, not serving Him, and yet they're willing to die as long as they can kill two or three people. And yet some of us aren't willing to do anything for the Lord. Are you listening to me? Now listen. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Beloved, God says, I create light and darkness. And sometimes we're thrown by that. God sends light. If you don't receive it, He will withdraw it. When light is taken away, what have you got? And the Bible says people are going to perish because they wouldn't love the truth. And because they wouldn't love the truth, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If I were you, I'd write down 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 to 12. I'd check it in my Bible with prayer when I got home. Now I want you to give a good hand for the Christian man. You remember, he likes a good hand.
Pastor, we don't have too many tonight.
All right.
But we have some deep ones here. I know the dead know nothing, but is it wrong to go to the cemetery to put flowers on it to keep the weeds away?
Oh, of course not. We are sentimental, I think, perhaps by nature. And when loved ones die, I think it honors their memory to keep the graves up or to pay to have it done. And certainly on certain occasions you go out and put flowers. They don't know anything about the flowers, but it'll help you. And there's nothing wrong with that. As long as you know they don't smell those flowers, they don't come up to look at them. Amen?
Amen.
The flowers are there for folks who are living. It lets them know you care.
Next.
Pastor Brooks, I'm turning my life over to Jesus. Please tell me how I can remember things the Bible tells me. Remember, I'm new and willing. Praise the Lord.
Well, I say praise the Lord, don't you? Now, I want to tell this individual what I'll tell everybody else. If you want to be a Christian, the Lord is waiting. In fact, you can't even want to be one without Him. It is He who makes you want to be one. John 6:44 says, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now, the Lord draws, and He is able to keep you from falling. The Bible says, through the Holy Ghost, He will bring all things to your remembrance. And so as you continue reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God and praying, your mind will be enlightened. And when you attempt it, God will speak to you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Your conscience will be tender, and of course it will be blessed by the Holy Spirit, and God will bring to your remembrance the things He wants you to remember. Just walk with Him by faith now, and don't be discouraged now, and don't let the devil turn you around now. And may God bless you is my prayer.
Here's someone who's been jumping around like you, Pastor. They said one night you talked about here a little, there a little, and they found the text also rightly dividing the word and wants to know how they go together. Would you please
explain?
Oh, yes,
by all means. The Bible, by the way, that same writer who spoke about rightly dividing the word of truth spoke of those who wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. When you go to the Bible with your opinions and your mind already made up, you're not going to do what God says, you're going to do what you want to do, you'll be deceived. And you'll take a text of Scripture and twist it around to your own destruction. You want to hear one of those that's often done that way? The Bible says, we are not under the law, but under grace. You ever hear that one? Remember me preaching on it out there? There are a lot of people who are blinded by that text because they want it to say what they want it to say. They don't want it to say what God wants it to say. Would you say amen out there? So a person who studies God's Word must approach God as a child, willing to be taught, not setting his own judgment above the Word of God. Never crack your Bible without asking God to bless your mind. Because the Bible says spiritual things are what? You know, it's not how far you went in school. It's how far you've gone with God and the Holy Ghost when it comes to understanding the Word of the Lord. And you need the Holy Spirit to understand. Now, the Bible says in the text you refer to, Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, study. But don't study like a smart aleck. Don't study like someone who already has his mind made up and you're looking for something to substantiate your own opinion. But study as one seeking treasure. Study as one seeking the Lord. Study as a child pleading with God for light. And then you will rightly divide the word of truth. Now, some people, instead of studying to show themselves approved, they just study to show themselves. And I run into them in the question period sometimes. Some of the questions I'm asked, I think surely the folk know the answer to. They just want to see if I know. They want me to know what they know. But when we are studying to show ourselves approved unto God, and when the Holy Spirit is leading us into an understanding of God's Word, then we can rightly divide it. And God enlarges our minds to a wonderful amplitude. And all of a sudden, we see light. And when you can see God's truth, you ought to get on your knees every day and thank God. Because there are people who have this same Bible and are just as confused as they can be. Next, please.
Here's a very serious one. Dear Pastor Brooks, this individual married without love, but now in their older years, they find out that they love their husband very much and they want to get back together. What should they do?
Well, I'd start off by telling him, he is your husband. I would pray about it and tell him that you love him and seek the Lord and then together try to work it out. Now, one person can't do this. You're going to need his cooperation if you're going to live together. A unilateral relationship is not very satisfying. Indeed, it is most improbable. So I would suggest that you pray about it. God knows your heart. And then if this husband is inclined towards you at all, tell him how you feel. And tell him you'd like to begin again. And you'd like to have the Lord involved in your relationship. And that you know it can be happy. And pray that God's will be done. Next, please.
Here's someone who wants to know how one can know if he is called to preach.
Well, first of all, God does the calling, and God is intelligent. If he wants you to do something, it's his responsibility to make it clear to you. Would you say amen out there? Remember, he's intelligent, and he knows how to do it. Now, I have heard, and I do not discount these stories, but I've heard of men who said they were out in the field one day plowing, and they heard a voice from heaven saying, "Go preach." I'm not going to discount that. But in my own case, and in the case of many of my friends, we did not have that experience. I was already accepted in another program to follow another profession. I had no intention of being a preacher. But when I started returning to the Lord and praying and letting him change me, then came an overmastering impression. And I didn't hear any voices. I didn't see any lightning. I didn't hear any thunder. Just a strong impression. And as soon as I'd wake up in the morning, there it was. It didn't frighten me. And all through the day, I could go about other things, but the minute I was off to myself, that impression came back. I had a mother who was a saint of God. Finally, I told her about it, and it was as though God gave her the answer. She said, "Son, when you were born, I gave you to the Lord, and now he's calling you to his service." I never looked back, and the proof of the call is in what happens after you get started. If God has called you, he blesses you. If God has called you, you will win souls. If God has called you, you can make the truth clear. And by the way, God never calls men to the ministry just to make them rich or famous. He calls them to preach the truth. Would you say amen out there? Now, if you're preaching something else, he didn't call you. And I would like to add one more thing. Don't volunteer. If you're not called, do something else. Those up here are only in the ministry because they can't help themselves.
Next. Dear Pastor Brooks, you've mentioned several times about your CB radio. What's your CB handle, 10-4?
Is that important? Well, I was in CB long before it became very popular. We went back to about 65 with that, and my handle is Lamplighter.
All right. And when we get to heaven, will we all be the same stature of the folk before the flood?
I don't know. The Bible does say that the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nation. And the Bible does say that they shall grow up as calves of the stall. I've got a hunch that God's original purpose will be resumed in the earth made new. Would you say amen out there? They're going to be children, you know, and they're going to grow up. Next, please.
I say amen to that, Pastor. I want to get at least 5 feet taller. Dear Pastor Brooks, I notice Mrs. Brooks and Mrs. Willis and the others do not wear jewelry. Uh-oh. Is there a reason? Is it wrong to wear such? If so, I want to know. Here's something good, Pastor. I want to please God.
Let's say amen to that. Well, I'm glad as you notice these ladies, they're letting their light shine. Did you notice the trio? These lovely girls, unpainted and unadorned. There is a reason, beloved. And since you've asked, I'm going to take time to answer this one very thoroughly. How many of you really want to know? Say amen. I've had the question a dozen times. I told you there would be a time for it, and I didn't want to run too far ahead. Now, the first text I'm going to read to you is from Isaiah chapter 3, and I want you to listen very carefully. Would you say amen? Isaiah 3:16. Write this down. I wouldn't listen to a man talk the way I talk without checking on him. Frankly, if I didn't know all this and heard somebody talk the way I talk, he'd get on my nerves. And I'd go home and look him up. And if he wasn't telling the truth, I wouldn't come back. Is that fair enough?
Amen.
Isaiah 3:16. Moreover, the Lord saith. Who saith? Because the daughters of Zion are haughty. Haughty means proud. I read to you the other night that God hates a proud look. Remember, it was pride that perverted the devil. His heart was lifted up because of his beauty. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion, Zion's the church, are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks, noses in the air. Walking with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, W-A-N-T-O-N, you know what that word means? It means sensual. They try to look dreamy and walking and mincing as they go. Should I explain that one first? Now listen, I'm an intelligent man, I think. And I know that God didn't make men and women alike. In fact, I emphasize the difference. A woman is made to accommodate childbirth. Her hips are wider and she has curves. And when she walks, she should not walk like a man. And a man should not walk like a woman.
Amen.
But there are vain women who overdo it in order to attract attention to themselves. Walking and mincing as they go, switching from side to side, exaggerating the natural gesture in order to attract attention and in order to create in men desire, carnal desire. Did I make that clear? Now I'm going to start all over because I don't want you to miss any of that. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet, body language. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. There is a clear reference, according to Bible scholars, to social diseases which come as a judgment of immorality. Syphilis, gonorrhea, the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their coils and their round tires like the moon, the chains, the bracelets, the mufflers, the bonnets, the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings, nose jewels, changeable suits of apparel, etc. God says, my daughters are proud, haughty, attracting attention to themselves rather than glorifying God. And God says, I'm angry about it because it has led to illicit and sensual activities. And I am going to judge them and I'm going to snatch off these ornaments of self-glorification. Bible archaeologists say that Isaiah lived across the street from a beauty parlor. They went to the place where Isaiah lived and they discovered as they were digging around for various things that Isaiah lived across the street from a house that had lots of crisping pins and combs and mirrors and so forth. And they concluded it must have been a place where ladies came to a beauty parlor. And Isaiah looked out there and he saw it being overdone. And it bothered him so much that having seen it, he wrote against it the judgment of God. Because they were more interested in outward appearance than they were in being good, godly women. But you say, Pastor, that's the Old Testament. Does the New Testament agree? I read to you from 1 Peter 3. It says, likewise, ye wives, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. That word conversation comes from a Greek word which means conduct, the way you live. A husband might be won by your conduct, if not by the word. While they behold your chaste or pure conversation or conduct coupled with fear. Verse 3, whose adorning? Adorning is the putting on of things. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, or of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. But it let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Would you say amen? New Testament, beloved. Now, you wonder how it all got in. And by the way, if you have all that on tonight, God never sends the truth to embarrass. I remember when my mother used to wear it. And that sister who's here tonight. And many, 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 many millions of others. God sends the truth not to embarrass, but to enlighten. Would you say, and you don't need it. The Bible says, don't put it on the outside. Dress up the inside with a meek and quiet spirit. A woman can be as pretty as she wants to be, but if she is vain and thinks she's cute, she's obnoxious. And if she's loud and boisterous in order to attract attention, she is common. Amen. But a lady is dignified, meek, quiet. She has class. Well, is there anywhere else in the Bible that talks like that? 1 Timothy, New Testament, chapter 2 and verse 9. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves with, or in, let me start all over. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. That's not only this superfluous adorning, but even the dress you wear, it ought to be modest. It ought to be what? Bible now. And this makes sense. It shouldn't be too short. Christians can't go after every fad. It's not wrong to change styles as long as they are modest. God's standard is modesty. What does that mean, Pastor? It means it's got to be high enough and long enough and loose enough to take care of business. Amen. Now, let me read again. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Notice how practical God is. Now, others may, but Christians cannot. Amen. I mean, somebody else might get one that slipped all the way up here, but a Christian can't. And you shouldn't even feel badly about it. If folk aren't ashamed to go naked, why should you be ashamed to cover yourself up? Amen.
Amen.
With sobriety. That means don't be drunk with fashion so that everything that comes along, you figure you got to buy it. Everything doesn't suit everybody. Some of these styles, you know, some of us shouldn't put on anyhow. Amen. And let me finish the text. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Would you say amen? That has always been God's standard. We are supposed to be able to look at a good born-again Christian and see a difference in that person and a person of the world. Now, those women who are here tonight with all that on, who love the Lord, you're just as much a Christian as anybody else. And the proof of it is the way you accept God's counsel. Would you say amen out there? And when you begin to take it off and to dress up the inner soul, you will discover that you're beautiful. There's a difference between pretty and attractive. Some of the most revolting creatures I know are pretty, but I never met an ugly person. You can be attractive no matter what you look like. If you love the Lord and if you are pure of heart, it shines through your face, it comes through your clear eyes, and you smile easily, and one of the great signs is you are nice to people. Would you say amen out there? You have a tender heart and you're kind, and a person like that is attractive. And some of them look homely, but they get good husbands and good wives because they have dressed up the inner man. Would you say amen out there?
Amen.
Now, I remember last year mentioning this down here. There are several kinds of people, see. You got ugly, pretty. These are folk who are good looking, but their characters are bad. They're proud. Then you got pretty, pretty. That's a wonderful thing. Then you got pretty, ugly. These are folks who might not be very good looking, but you just like them because they are good and clean.
Amen.
And wonderful.
Amen.
And I guess the worst of all is ugly, ugly.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.